Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Christians know that God's name is holy and is not to be misused by swearing, cursing, or improper oath-taking. Keeping His name set apart was so important to God that He wrote a command about it with His finger on a tablet of stone. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, tell us about your message on the third commandment, the misuse of God's name.
You know, Dave, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, God takes what He has revealed very seriously, and we should too. As a matter of fact, in this message, I'm going to tell a story that comes to us from the Old Testament where someone misused God's name and God commanded that he be stoned to death. And what I want to help people to see is that God has not changed. He feels the very same as he did in the Old Testament when his name is misused. Under grace, he treats us differently, but it's not because he has lowered his standards. These are the kinds of issues I discuss in a book I've written entitled, Why Holiness Matters, The Ten Commandments, Jesus and You. For a gift of any amount, this book can be yours. Here's what you do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. And now let us humbly and reverently go to Sinai and listen to what God has to say.
What name do you think is used most often in America on the lips of Americans? You say, well, probably that of the president. Well, I wish that were true, but I doubt it. I think it's the name of God. A couple of weeks ago, one of my daughters was with some of her friends, and I was just amazed at how one of the girls of the group was just saying God in every other sentence. I suppose at least a half dozen times in 5 minutes. Oh my God, my God. It's amazing, isn't it? And I was telling my wife that, and she said, well, you know, there are children in our neighborhood that are even younger than that. Age 6 and 7, where they come from homes where the name of God is used just routinely, interjected into the middle of almost every sentence, and the little children grow up saying, oh my God. It's amazing, isn't it? When God said so expressly in the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, the Lord will not hold him unpunished who takes his name in vain, says the scripture. That's very clear. And yet think of all the people that do. Some of you work with people like that, constantly using the name of God and Jesus Christ just simply as ways to vent their frustration or their anger. Serious breach of what God has expressly said. So in this series of commandments, we've come to the third. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. As I was thinking about this commandment and meditating on how I was going to treat it, I decided that what I would do is answer the question, how? How is the name of the Lord taken in vain by people? What different ways can it be taken in vain? First of all, it can be taken in vain by careless oaths. Careless oaths. Now, of course, from the beginning of time almost, men have always brought God in to witness a very formal oath. And there's nothing wrong with that. We do that at weddings. We say, in the presence of God and these witnesses. What we're saying is, remember, it's just not that there are witnesses present, but God is looking in on this and he is a silent witness to what's happening. There are certain oaths that are taken where you raise your hand and you swear to God certain thing. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. Do you notice that passage in Deuteronomy? Perhaps you should turn to it, the 10th chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 10, where The scripture talks about the greatness and the glory and the wonder of God, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien. But then it says in verse 20, this is Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20, "You shall fear the Lord your God and shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name." Nothing wrong with swearing by the name of God in taking a formal oath. You remember the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not." That was almost like an oath. He's saying, "I'm calling Christ to witness this." Remember Jesus in 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew standing before the high priest. The high priest said, "Art thou the Son of the living God? I adjure thee by the living God, tell me." And Jesus said, "I am." Or he says, "Thou hast said it." So in a sense, Jesus was responding to a formal oath, "I adjure you by the living God." And we recognize that God is the one who knows all things, therefore it is only proper that an oath should be taken in his name. Parenthetically, I read somewhere some time ago that in Russia they are having problems with truth-telling, and they do see it to be a disadvantage not to believe in God. Because, you see, God can never be brought as a witness in any kind of a swearing ceremony. Let's suppose you're a witness to an accident and you are to swear to tell the truth. And because there is no God to whom you will ever have to give an account, nor is there any God who's going to spy on you and know that you're lying, the incentive to tell the truth is somewhat mitigated under those circumstances. But the problem with oath-taking was this: that during the time of Jesus, the Pharisees were taking an oath for everything, and they wanted to take oaths that they could get out of. So what they did was, they didn't swear by God. They said, "I will swear by something less than God, so that if I break my vow, it's no big deal." They said, "I will not swear by God, I will swear by the temple." In fact, they had all kinds of little laws that says, if you swear by the temple, it's really nothing. But if you swear by the gold that is in the temple, that's everything. If you swear by the altar, that's nothing. But if you swear by the gift that is on the altar, boy, that's very important then. You're held to that. That's a more important vow. And that's why in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said to them, put all that aside for this reason. That if you swear by the temple and you think you can get out of your commitment because it's only the temple, remember, you are swearing by the God of the temple, Jesus said. And he says, if you swear by heaven, you are swearing by the God who made the heaven. And if you swear by Jerusalem, you are swearing by God because it is his footstool, said Jesus. So in unmistakable language, Jesus said, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, why always swear by somebody in an attempt to get out of your commitment? If you have good character, you can just simply say yes and that's enough. That's the end of it. And I would much rather have a promise made by a person of character, because I know that promise will be kept, than someone who would swear on a stack of Bibles that he's going to do something and have bad character. So Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and don't swear by anything. If you're going to swear and make an oath, swear by God, but realize that that's an important oath, and God will not hold you guiltless if you violate it. Well, I was thinking about this, and I thought, how many times have you heard people say, well, by George, I'll never do that. I don't know why George is the one that happens to have be the target of people saying, by George. Well, it dawned on me, when you say by George, God would say you are really saying it by the creator of George. So don't say by George. Just do it. You don't have to say, you know, I swear that the fish was 3 feet long. Don't bother. People won't believe you anyway. So just say it was 3 feet long and let it be at that. One way that we can take God's name in vain, undoubtedly, is by careless oaths, bringing God into situations somewhat flippantly when we decide to make a promise or we make a remark that we think people won't believe. But there's a second way that we can take God's name in vain, and that is by careless speech. Careless speech. That's the person who uses the name of God and he just throws it into conversations and over again, my God, 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 God. And he does it oftentimes, and there are two different categories of people here. One is the person who does it in defiance of God. It's the person who knows right well what this commandment says, but he wants God to know that he is standing up to God, and he wants his friends to know that he's really tough, and nobody is going to tell him what to do, so he can swear if he wants to swear. Something like a teenager who smokes in front of his parents for the first time. Up until that time, he's been smoking in the car, he smokes in the alley, but one day he comes in when they're in the living room and he sits down and he takes and lights a cigarette and he takes the biggest and the longest drag that he's ever taken, and then he blows smoke out all the way from the couch to the kitchen door. And what he's saying is, guess what, Mom and Dad, I don't care what you say anymore, I'm my own person now, I can smoke if I feel like it, and just see if you can do anything. Now that's the way some people swear. They use God's name because they are defying him, they want everybody to know that they are standing against him, and they could care less what the third commandment says. I'll say whatever I feel like it. That's their attitude. But there's another category of those who swear, perhaps not deliberately and defiantly, but they swear flippantly. They're the kind of people who perhaps were brought up in a home where there was a lot of swearing, or they began to swear as teenagers, and it became such a much a part of their speech that constantly they're saying the name of God. Now, whenever you talk to people like that, and I've done that, they will say this. They'll say, well, you know, I'm not even aware of what I'm doing. You mean to say I swear, they'll say? I don't even know that I'm aware of it. How could that be breaking the commandment when I'm doing it so innocently? Now, you know what I say to people like that? And you better smile when you say this. Say that that is the ultimate insult to God. The ultimate insult to God. I mean, at least the person who swears defiantly, who swears because he wants God to know that he is standing in opposition to God, he at least is giving God enough respect to know that God exists and he knows what he's doing. But just think of the person who rolls the word God off his lips constantly, day in and day out, hour by hour, and isn't even conscious of the fact that he is doing it. How low can you think about God to use his name like that and not give it any thought? So you see, we can't get around it just because we say that we are doing it thoughtlessly. That certainly is using the name of the Lord your God in vain. No question about it. And what an insult to the Almighty to say, I'm doing it and I'm not even thinking about it. Even Marx was not an atheist. He believed in God, but he hated the God in whom he believed. And so he stood in opposition against God, but he had enough respect for God to know that at least he had to be stood up to. But the person who flippantly uses the name of God doesn't even give God that much credit. Could I say parenthetically here that last night I decided to look in the dictionary. Did you know that the word G has many meanings, but one of the meanings is it is a euphemism for Jesus? You know, so there are people who say, ah, gee. But one of the meanings is a euphemism. That means that instead of saying the real thing, you use a substitute that is a little softer. Then there's the word gosh. The word gosh has only one meaning, and that is a euphemism for God. So instead of saying God, some people say gosh, and they don't realize that that is just a substitute. It is a way of softening the hardness of saying God. Now, if you're guilty of saying that, you say, well, I didn't know that. All right, I'll accept your word for it, but guess what? You do now. You do now. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Can be done by careless vows. It can also be done by careless speech. I'd like to suggest that there's a third way that this can be done, and that is by a careless life. A careless life. What I mean by that is this, that if we identify ourselves with God, we are really standing along with God. We say that we believe in God, we trust God, we love God, we serve God. we are Christians. Then when we begin to live inconsistently with that, we not only take God's name in vain because of our own lives, but usually we cause others to do the same. Look at David, 2 Samuel 13. You need not turn to it. Well, I think maybe we should. I want you to see this in the text of Scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 13, because this is a very, very important passage. And it is indeed chapter 12. But the Bible says this, that when Nathan came to David, it's in here, I can tell you that much. It is in here. When Nathan came to David, he said, David, the Lord has taken away your sin. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. That's the verse. What God is saying is, he's saying, David, because you lived inconsistently with my name, you took my name, you are known as a man of God, and now because of your adultery and your murder, you are acting in a way that dishonors me. You are causing the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You know, if we had two pianos here, you hit one middle C, there would be another middle C that would resonate. And what he's saying is that your life has impact, and when you disobey God under the name and the authority of God, you cause others to drag the name of God into the dirt from the standpoint of humanity. You are causing them to blaspheme. Now, that's what can happen very easily. It's when we ourselves take the name of God and say that we are Christians and then cause others to blaspheme because of the way we live. Down in Texas, there's a seminary in Dallas, and I happen to have graduated from it many years ago, and since that time, there have been many other students, and I'd like you to listen to the story of one of those students who wrote these words. While working as a salesman for a large company, I met a girl named Liz, who was in charge of phone solicitation. She was an attractive young woman, but used profanity that would embarrass any sailor. Smoked one cigarette after another, and lied to the customers. One day she stopped me and asked, "You go to Dallas Seminary, don't you?" I was shocked. Then she really dropped the bomb. She said, "I guess you're surprised that I would know about the seminary? Well, I'm a Christian too. I go to a Bible church, and one of your professors is the pastor." By this time, he says, I was ready to be peeled off the floor. Then she said, "I guess you wonder why I don't act like a Christian?" He said, "I managed to, well, yes." She said, "The reason I don't act like a Christian is because of the bad witness I would be if these people knew that I was a Christian. It is better that they not know that I am a Christian." Well, you know, we're told in today's society you should always try to find some good in everybody. If you look long enough and hard enough, you'll find it. So we take our magnifying glass here, and let's take a look at Liz. There is something good about her. Yes, it's true that her conduct is despicable, and she might not even be a Christian, I mean, to talk like that. But there is one good thing about her. It is quite true that it would be a very poor testimony if the employees around her knew that she was a Christian. If she is, it is indeed much better that they not know. With that, we agree. She does have some insight. You see, if there's somebody here today and you lie and you don't tell the truth and you swear at work, don't tell people that you're a Christian. Help us. Don't say that I'm a Christian. And if they ask you where you go to church, if you're lying already anyway, add one more lie to your sin and say that, you just don't remember. Call it temporary amnesia. Say, sometime in the distant future, maybe in the next couple of years, it'll come to me. But just at this moment, I just can't seem to get a handle on it.
Well, my friend, this is Pastor Luther, and I sure hope that you understand what I was trying to say. There are some Christians who are such a terrible witness to the gospel that it would be best if people didn't know that they were Christians. And by the way, in their lives as in our lives, holiness matters. We're living at a time when you can go to any Christian church and hear a sermon about love and we need to hear sermons about love. But the love of God and the grace of God cannot be understood unless we also recognize and, to the best of our ability, understand the holiness of God. I'm talking about some very, very serious matters, matters that are often neglected in our culture and in our churches. That's why I've written a book entitled Why Holiness Matters, The Ten Commandments, Jesus and You. As you write or as you connect with us for this book, would you please remember that we are dependent upon your prayers and your gifts. Here's what you do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. Thanks in advance for your generosity. We are so grateful for those who partner with us. They hold our hands, so to speak. They are members of the Running to Win family. 1-888-218-9337.
It's time now for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Understanding the Bible's teachings about the future can get complex. Frank found that out and has a series of questions for our resident Bible expert, Dr. Lutzer. Number one, when will those who go into the millennial kingdom at Christ's second advent be judged?
Well, Frank, there's no doubt, number one, that everybody is going to be judged someday, either as a believer or an unbeliever. So even though we don't know exactly when the people who are in the millennial kingdom will be judged, it does appear that all unbelievers appear at the great white throne judgment, which follows the millennium. But we don't know exactly when the Christians who are in the millennial kingdom will be judged. So even though the Bible is silent on that point, we have to believe that there is a judgment that will take place.
Okay, Pastor, here's number two. Will they be given an eternal body like Christians will have?
No question about it. You know, the Bible says that there is a resurrection unto eternal life and there's a resurrection unto shame and damnation. But everybody's going to be resurrected. And so again, even though the Bible might not specify a resurrection at the end of the millennial kingdom, we have to believe that there is going to be a resurrection for all those who die in their earthly bodies. And that resurrection will take place undoubtedly at the end of the millennium. And in that way, everyone for all of eternity will have eternal bodies.
Okay, number three. For those who are alive at the end of the millennium, how will they survive the destruction of the heaven and earth by fire?
Well, Frank, they'll survive it the same way we will be. Namely, we will have eternal bodies. We will not be on the earth when it is judged by God, when it is recreated, when the fire seems to consume it. I say seems because 2 Peter chapter 3 does indeed indicate that that's the way in which God is going to do it. And we will be somewhere else. Because all that I can say is that even though the earth is going to be restored and recreated, human beings live eternally. So we will not be a part of that destruction.
Thank you, Frank, for your questions. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer, for your answers. If you'd like to hear one of your questions answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. The commandment to not take the name of God in vain goes to the core of His nature and to the heart of respecting Him as Creator. Too many of us casually dishonor God's name, and as we'll see, breaking this commandment is very serious. Next time on Running to Win, more lessons we can take home from another of the Ten Commandments. Lessons on how important God's name really is. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.